Issues Etc. regular guest Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is the author of our book of the month for October, Reading Isaiah with Luther. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. Learn how the conscience is a gift from God and how only through Christ can you receive a clean conscience in Reading Isaiah with Luther, the Issues Etc. book of the month, Reading Isaiah with Luther. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. When you think about the conscience and where you might find teaching with respect to the conscience, addressing the plague that often is besetting the conscience and the remedy for that plague, you don't probably think about the book of Isaiah first. You don't. You think about Paul's treatment of the conscience here and there in the New Testament. You think about the overall goal of Scripture, of course, being to comfort those consciences that are troubled, rightly troubled by sin. But you don't automatically go to the book of Isaiah. But should you? Is there more in the book of Isaiah about the conscience than maybe we know so far? Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're going to begin a series on the Christian conscience in Isaiah. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. He's pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy, and author of the Issues Etc. book of the month for October, Reading Isaiah with Luther. Brian, welcome back.
Hey, it's great to be here, Todd.
It's not the first place I would think to go, but obviously you have found something of great importance in the book of Isaiah for the Christian conscience. So how does the book of Isaiah introduce us to the idea of the conscience, to what the conscience is and how God deals with it?
Well, I think that what we want to see is an ongoing learning and teaching of Martin Luther himself. He's a student of the Scripture. At the same time, he is a teacher of the Scripture. And when you move from 1517 with the nailing of the 95 Theses, that Luther is beginning to kind of dive into this understanding of the conscience, as he did in his lectures on the Epistle to the Romans, especially Romans chapter 5, that being justified by faith, we now have peace with God. And it's that peace in the conscience that Luther identifies there. With the nailing of the 95 Theses, of course, what he's trying to do is he's looking at this pastoral concern and care for the individual who is troubled in the conscience of their sin, the gravity of their sin, the wrath of God that's coming upon them because of their sin, and they're looking for something to amend and to help them in this situation. They're running to these papal plenary indulgences, this piece of paper that's supposed to assure you that everything's good as long as you put coins in the coffer. And it's from that point, from 1517, you continue on into 1527, when Luther continues to look at the Scripture. He's translating the Old Testament. He's lecturing on Isaiah. He knows his own experience. He knows what's going on with him as a monk, as he struggled, as he was trying to appease his conscience, is never satisfied, that always demands more of him because he knows that his own works will come up short. And he sees this in Isaiah. So when he's lecturing on Isaiah in particular, what he will see is Isaiah the prophet himself, who in Isaiah chapter 6, who sees the vision of the Lord sitting upon the throne. Isaiah is struck in the conscience that Isaiah is before the Lord, and all of a sudden he realizes that he is a sinner. Woe is me, a man of unclean lips. I am done for. And this is where the Lord will atone for his sin. Touching that hot burning coal to his lips, assuring him of the promise that the Lord himself, the one sitting upon the throne, the second person of the Holy Trinity, the visible image of the invisible God, is the one who is going to take away his sin and assure him that he can now stand before his presence in comfort. And so Luther will see Isaiah in that state where Isaiah is troubled because of his own sin, because of his own unholiness, because of the unholiness of his own lips, because of the unholiness of his own people. And Luther, as he's lecturing on Isaiah, he also sees this in King Ahaz. So that King Ahaz, of course, is the one who he brings in all kinds of idolatry. And one of the reasons why he's going to bring in all this idolatry is he's troubled in his conscience. He knows that something's wrong. He sees the external circumstances changing around him. He sees northern Israel coming down. He sees Syria in league with northern Israel, and they're going to come down to Jerusalem. The rumor is they're going to destroy Jerusalem, and they're going to knock him off the throne. And so this is in Isaiah chapter 7, where he will come to Isaiah, and he'll ask for help. You know, he wants to hear a good word from the Lord. And that's where, remember, Isaiah says, ask of a sign. He goes, oh, I'm not going to ask of a sign, because he's far too pious to tempt the Lord. Well, that sign, of course, is the virgin will conceive and bear a son. His name is going to be Emmanuel. That the promise always goes back to Christ. So when Luther's looking at the life of King Ahaz, he sees somebody who is oppressed in his conscience, troubled because of the wrath of God, seeing these external circumstances as some kind of display that God is angry with him, that God is not happy with him. Instead of turning to that good word of comfort and peace in Jesus, Ahaz wants to have nothing of it, and then he dives into idolatry, because this is what idolatry is you're trying to appease the wrath of God. You're trying to comfort your own conscience. You're trying to silence it, that alarm that's going off that you've sinned. And so when Luther's looking at these, he also sees King Hezekiah. And so King Hezekiah himself is an individual who is troubled in his conscience. Later on, after Ahaz dies, of course, Hezekiah is a good king. Hezekiah is the one who brings a reformation to Jerusalem and to the worship there. He's the one that once again reopens the doors of the temple. But Hezekiah is troubled because of external circumstances also. The Rabshakeh comes, the Babylonians are literally at the gates of Jerusalem, and the Rabshakeh is claiming that he had a vision of God, that God told him to destroy Jerusalem, that God, Yahweh himself, is the one who has sent him, and that Yahweh is giving Jerusalem over to his hand. And so Hezekiah has this troubled and conflicted conscience with what's going on. Is it the fact that I put reforms into place that God's now not, he's not happy with me, that God is going to punish me, that all of this is happening because I have made God mad and God's wrath is going to be poured out on the city? So King Hezekiah likewise goes to Isaiah, but this time King Hezekiah hears the good word from Isaiah and he is comforted. He's reassured that the Lord will not give the city of Jerusalem over to the hand of the Babylonians here. The Assyrians. The Assyrians. Later on, of course, he will give them over to the Babylonians, but it's the Rabshakeh of the Assyrians. And all this is happening here, and therefore Luther is seeing these individuals as they're troubled in their consciences.
So Luther's picture here is he's seeing this through the lens of kind of the troubled conscience in the many ways that those who are talked about in the narrative and the prophecies of Isaiah are trying to appease it.
Yes, yes. And so the issue with the conscience is that the conscience itself is a gift from God. It is something that's going to determine, bear witness to you, if you've done right or wrong, according to the natural law. Each one of us is given this gift, and when we're conceived in the womb, all humanity has this. This is something that is unique to human beings. We might say in our common language that that person doesn't have a conscience. Well, that's not exactly accurate. The person does have a conscience, and the conscience can either be seared, completely broken, or completely erring, or the individual is just ignoring his conscience altogether. So everybody has a conscience, and so Luther is seeing this, that conscience is going to be formed externally, either by the circumstances of the world, going to be formed by the individuals in your life, what they're saying, what they're teaching, what they're doing, what you are now understanding things with others, because this idea of a conscience is a shared knowledge, it's a shared seeing, so that you see the same things as others. You see it the same way. You know things the same way as others. And so you come to a common understanding of what is right and wrong. And this is what we we see in the prophet Isaiah is the people of God who have a conscience, who have, by nature of being human, the law of God, the natural law, that is, written upon their hearts, but they also have the revealed law of God, this revealed will that is summarized in the Ten Commandments, that this is the image of God's holiness and righteousness. So God's own people have the external word, that external word of God that is to always reset their conscience and to shape their conscience according to God's will, that God is the judge of what is right and wrong. And so in the book of Isaiah, what you see is the people have they've gone astray from God's word. They've been listening to the voices of the world, the ways of the world, the thinking of the world, the wisdom of the world. They start to see things the same way that their pagan contemporaries see things. They start to know things the same way that their contemporaries know things. And so this is where the prophet is sent to give that word of God to reset the conscience. And that word of God, it comes to us in law and gospel. Number one, you have the law is going to reset the conscience that it shows that God himself is the judge. God alone determines what is right and wrong. God alone is holy and righteous. And he's the one who is going to reset your conscience according to his will in opposition to your own fallen will, your own corrupted heart because of the fall into sin and original sin. And so what God is doing with the prophet is he's resetting the conscience with his law. But when he resets the conscience with his law, then all of a sudden, the magnitude of your sin is made known to you, the wrath of God because of your sin, the threats of the law come upon you. But that's not the sole purpose why the prophet Isaiah is sent. He's not sent there just so that everybody will have troubled consciences. He wants to reset the conscience so that they are in line with God's word, so that they can be certain and sure, for the sake of the promise of Jesus, that God is the one who takes away sin, that God is the one who bestows his holiness and righteousness upon them. It's not their efforts, their works that make them righteous before God or holy before God or appease his wrath or satisfy his law. That can only be done in Christ the mediator, so that word of God, the ultimate word, is that word of the Messiah, the word of Jesus, the one who comes to die for our sin, the one who is innocent, the one who is holy and righteous, the one who takes all of our sin to death, and he satisfies the law, and then his righteousness, his holiness, is imputed to us by faith. So the prophet Isaiah is sent to the people of God so that once again they can see what he sees, so they can know what he knows. And what does he see and know? It's Jesus, the one who comes to save us from our sins.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. We'll take a break, and when we come back, we'll continue our conversation with him. This is the beginning of our series on the Christian conscience in Isaiah. We'll talk about a few of those things he's mentioned there, those things that can cultivate the conscience either in a good or a bad direction.
Church music directors can find a new community at Prelude to Postlude, the CPH music blog. Learn helpful tips for managing music ministry and involving members, and meet the composers of some of your favorite new pieces. Plus, find suggestions of music to use for special services, and preview some of our newest works with free samples you can use at your church. Visit us at preludetopostlude.org.
An average of 20 military veterans kill themselves every day. Project Operation Barnabas is a network of LCMS congregations who reach out to veterans and their congregations and their communities with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces. Serving those who serve. LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. lcms.org/armedforces.
Trinity Lutheran Church in Vilonia, Indiana, is a mighty fortress that stands as a bulwark against the attacks of the devil, the world, and our sinful flesh. We are located in Jackson County, about 2 miles south of historic Fort Vilonia on State Road 135. Join us every Lord's Day for Sunday school and Bible class at 8:30 and divine service at 9:30. Come and receive the gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation from God's Valiant One, Jesus Christ, who has conquered death and holds the field forever.
Do you know a high school student who would make a great pastor, teacher, deaconess, director of parish music, or director of Christian education? Tell them about Careers for Christ Weekend, Friday, October 12th through Sunday, October 14th at Concordia University, Chicago. This even includes a group outing to downtown Chicago. Check it out at cuchicago.edu/c4c. That's cuchicago.edu/c4c.
You can teach lay people theology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Hope Lutheran, Birmingham, Alabama. Good Shepherd Lutheran, San Diego, California. Risen Christ Lutheran, Arvada, Colorado. Emmanuel Lutheran, Arcadia, Indiana. Grace Lutheran, Auburn, Michigan. St. John Lutheran, Corcoran, Minnesota. Holy Shepherd Lutheran, Haslett, Texas. Trinity Lutheran, Casper, Wyoming. Bethlehem Lutheran, Ravenna, Nebraska. Redeemer Lutheran, Los Alamos, New Mexico. Peace Lutheran, Rapid City, South Dakota. And Calvary Lutheran, Lititz, Pennsylvania. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the Christian conscience in Isaiah. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest, author of the Issues Etc. book of the month for October, reading Isaiah with Luther. You want to talk about some of the ways that the culture cultivates the conscience, not always in a positive direction.
Yeah, so the language that I use is in the conscience you have the natural law written on the heart. Every one of us by nature has this. Again, you're conceived, you're born with natural law. The problem that we have is because of original sin, we have this inclination to sin. We are corrupted in our heart, and over time, this conscience becomes corrupted by the culture. You see this with a little child that becomes a toddler. You can see how tender their conscience is, how it is working, and it's so tender that you can walk into a room and you can just say the name of the child, and sometimes the child gets startled because the child kind of have a ping in the conscience, something that's stinging. It's saying, oh no, you know, I'm doing something wrong, and I hear my name, and somebody knows that I've done something wrong. But as a child then grows up to become a teenager, I mean, just think of a teenager in the opposition to a toddler, where the conscience has now been deformed by the culture. It's been cultivated by the music and the media and the movies and the things that are feeding the conscience. And by the time you become a teenager, the things that used to startle you when you were a toddler, you're indifferent to them. They're not issues anymore. It doesn't trouble you. It's the idea that when you're a kid and you're reaching for the cookie in the cookie jar and your parent comes in and immediately you know you're not supposed to be there, so you get startled. But when you start to become a teenager, you start to want to do these things that intentionally you know are wrong, but you're going to intentionally do them because you've already done it once. You got away with it. It didn't really feel that bad. It kind of felt good. And then the more and more you do it, the more and more you become used to it, and you become numb to these things. And when you associate with your friends, even your own family, all of these outside influences kind of cultivate how you see things, how you know right and wrong. I mean, so when you're a child, you might say, okay, my parents taught me this is right and wrong. I learned this in Sunday school class. But then as you continue to grow up and you become a teenager, you go off to college, you start to associate with other people. And other people say, well, that's old-fashioned. That's what other people say. But why don't you experience it? Why don't you see for yourself if it's good or bad, if it's right or wrong, if it's evil or not? Yeah, and this is kind of how these things are cultivated. And this is what's happening in Israel in those days. So in Jerusalem, they are being cultivated by the cultures all around them. I mean, you got the northern kingdom, who's not listening to God's word at all. They're involved in their own types of worship like the world. Northern kingdom is all about prosperity and the riches and the goods that we have. They must be good in God's sight. You have these pagans coming through, and it seems like they're doing good. It doesn't seem like they're following the Ten Commandments, and it seems like they're actually prospering. And so you start to get cultivated by these other kings and these other kingdoms. You start to look at Syria, you start to look at Assyria, you start to look at Babylon, as all these different kingdoms are doing things differently, but they seem to be fine. They seem to be having fun. They seem to be happy in life. And so this is where all of this starts to cultivate. And then you move from these external things to even the government itself. The kingdom itself then starts to reign and rule over your conscience, trying to legislate rules and regulations, laws that are saying what the government itself says is right or wrong. But now the government may or may not be following God's will and what is right or wrong. It could be the quote-unquote the will of the people or the will of the leaders in power. And now they're trying to force this upon others. And then you even see this within the church. It's no coincidence that in our own culture and our own society over these last decades, these last 50 years or so with this whole sexual revolution, you have this emphasis in our culture about abortion, this push for abortion. You have this push for sexual promiscuity, the gay and lesbian movement. And as you see this in our culture, you see this in the movies, you see this in the media, you see this in the music, and in your own conscience, you know these things are wrong because they're written on your heart. But what happens is when you are encouraged and you are shaped by others, you start to rewrite what's on your conscience. You start to erase the things that are on your conscience, and you try to silence the conscience. So it's no coincidence that in our society, where we know in our heart of hearts that abortion is murder, we know that sexual activity outside of the institution of marriage of a man and a woman is a sin in God's eye. We know these things are sin, and our consciences testify to this. They bear witness. And so it's no coincidence that we try to speak louder than our conscience. You try to overrule and override your conscience with these things. And you see this where the government is now trying to push these things upon us, and you even see this within the mainline liberal Protestant churches. So even in the so-called Christian movement, you see this emphasis upon these things of abortion and sexual sin, that they're all saying that it's okay and it's right, and you should reestablish your conscience and get with the times. You should agree with everybody else because everybody else sees it as good, because if it feels good, do it.
What role does the church play in the cultivation of the conscience?
Well, the role of the church is to speak God's word and to give that word to the people as God has given it to the prophet. So the understanding of a prophet in this whole process is he's going to take God's word and he's going to teach the people the word. And what the prophet does is a prophet is one who sees the vision of God. He's placed in this office. Isaiah sees the vision of the Lord sitting upon the throne in Isaiah chapter 6. And so the idea of a conscience, again, remember, it's a shared seeing. So Isaiah, as a seer, a seer, he sees the vision, and he's going to share that vision in his writing so that he would give to us in our ears what he sees with his eyes, so that he gives us ears to see and actually eyes to hear, listening to what he has seen and what he has heard. So it's a shared knowledge that he has. It's God's word that's supposed to reset the conscience. And this is where God's word will come and kind of give an alarm. And you see this, like, for example, in Isaiah chapter 3, where the prophet comes and he says, "The look on their faces bears witness against them. They proclaim their sin like Sodom, and they do not hide it. Woe to them, for they have brought evil upon themselves." So this is in Isaiah chapter 3, verse 9, that they're parading around in their sin and their pride like Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, this is kind of a shocking statement. Is Isaiah a prophet? He's coming. He's blasting the teachers. because, for lack of a better word, the church in that day, which of course is the same as the teaching, the people of God, the gathering, the congregation at the temple, the priest, that they are to hear God's word by the mouthpiece of God, which is to be the priest, which is to be the one who's teaching God's word. Well, here Isaiah is blasting them because they think that they're Jerusalem, and because they're the city of Jerusalem, everything is good and they can do no wrong. And this is where he's going to blast the leaders. And so it's the teachers that Isaiah really focuses in on, because they're the ones who are leading the people astray. They're the ones who are misinforming and misshaping the consciences of the people. They're the ones that are telling them that this is really not sin. Did God really say that? Oh, God is a God of love. He's not going to be concerned about these little minor infractions of these rules, because the law is all about love. And so therefore, just as long as you are happy in your life, that means God is happy with you. And so you'll see Isaiah blasting these teachers. And I think that that's something we have to understand. That he's blasting the teachers of the church. Now, of course, in that day, you don't have the separation of church and state, and the king is supposed to be making sure that the priests are teaching God's word. But he's blasting primarily the teachers, and of course, also the king, because it's his responsibility to make sure that the word of God is heard in his land. Well, he blasts them, like in Isaiah chapter 5, where he says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight." Now it's important to understand this idea of being wise in your own eyes. It's how you see things. It's how you perceive reality, that they are sharing with the people their view on life, on what they see as right and wrong. They're making the people wise in their own eyes. And so now here comes the prophet Isaiah, who's sent, and he's going to reset the teaching of the teachers so that the conscience of the people can be reset. Even these woes, this should sound very familiar to us, because this is exactly what Jesus is doing when Jesus is coming to the teachers, the rabbis in his day, to the priests, to the Sadducees, to the Pharisees, to the scribes, the scholars, the professors, the pastors. He's coming to them, and he's refocusing their teaching back on God's word and not their own word and not the own imagination of their own heart. So you see Isaiah, who's sent there for this purpose, to reset the people's eyes to God. The idea is that in this life, it's not about what the culture is saying. It's not about the way of the world. It's not even about the government in this life, the physical government. We're not looking for a utopia on earth. What we're looking for is Christ's kingdom. And Christ's kingdom is now. By his word, he reigns and rules in your heart as the king of your conscience. And this is what the prophet is sent to do. So we do get confused on some of this, where we think sometimes that a prophet is maybe somebody who just comes to predict the future, that a prophet is just a social warrior or a social advocate, that he's going to go tell others out there how they're supposed to live their life. Well, when we look at Isaiah, he's going directly to the jugular. He's going to the head. He's going to the teacher. And he's going to rebuke them, woe to them, woe to them, woe to them.
Talk about the concept of Christ as king of the conscience.
Well, so when you have this idea of a kingdom in Jerusalem, King Ahaz is king, and so everything seems to be good, right? Except you have these external threats. You have the northern kingdom in Syria coming, and you know that behind them is going to be Assyria, and then we also know behind Assyria is going to be Babylon. And so you think that, well, if he just leads the people in the right direction, everything's going to be prosperous and it's going to be great. And it's all about this external physical thing, the outward acts of this world. And this is where, again, when Isaiah sees the Lord in chapter 6, woe is me, a man of unclean lips. Isaiah chapter 7, this is where King Ahaz comes to the prophet, and King Ahaz says, hey, the northern kingdoms are coming, this utopia that I'm trying to build here on earth, it's not working, what should I do? Well, what Isaiah wants him to do is just to be patient, to wait upon the Lord, listen to his word, trust in him, that he's going to work together for the good in all these things. But Ahaz doesn't want to do that. Ahaz wants to be king. He wants to bring his own kingdom in his own way. Well, Isaiah is talking about a different king. He's the king of the conscience. He's a spiritual king. And his kingdom comes through the preaching of his word, the promise that he alone can satisfy the law. He alone can reconcile sinners with the Father. He alone is the one who can bring the forgiveness of sins and life everlasting. That your focus is upon Jesus, so that when you see these external things happening, the circumstances are always changing, that you don't say, oh no, now God must be mad at me because these things are happening and God's trying to destroy me. That instead you would listen to that good word, the word of Jesus in your heart. The voice of God comes through your ear externally, through the mouth of a speaker, and then it enters into your heart, so that Jesus now reigns and rules in your heart as the one who is the Prince of Peace. You'll see this later on in Isaiah chapter 9 in particular, where this message of peace is that to us a child is born and to us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. That he is the Prince of Peace. And this is where Luther ties this, of course, to his own experience as a monk, back to the 95 Theses, back to his lectures on Romans in 1515 in chapter 5. That in chapter 5 of Romans, this is such a profound passage for Luther, that we now have peace with God. Why? Because we've been justified by faith. Well, what's the peace that we have? We have peace in the conscience. We know that for the sake of Jesus, we are received by God as his children, that he is now pleased with us for the sake of Jesus, who has satisfied the law in our stead and in our place. And so this is where the conscience is reset by the law of God, which shows that God is the judge and he's God and we're not, but it has to be reset by the gospel, assuring us that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, that Jesus is the high priest, the mediator, and he came for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. And he came so that we could be certain and sure that he died for us, and that he comes that we would be in his kingdom now and into eternity. So the peace that he comes to bring is not the peace of the world. It's not the absence of conflict. It's not the lack of war or battle or strife or affliction. Instead, it's peace with God in the midst of all of this battle and strife and affliction. That if you know that you're good with God, it doesn't matter what everything else happens against you. What can anybody else do to you if you've got the one who is the advocate with the Father always interceding and pleading for you, and for his sake, God is well pleased with you.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. We'll take a break, and we're talking with him about the Christian conscience in the book of Isaiah. He's author of the Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for October, reading Isaiah with Luther.
Examine the response of our Christian community to the cultural turmoil regarding sexuality and children.
Licensed clinical psychologist Dr. Beverly Yonke talking about her presentation at the Fall 2018 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
In 50 years, we've spiked to what is now a cultural crisis from what was a nearly non-existent issue. We can wring our hands, remain unacquainted with the facts, or simply remain silent and avoid the unpleasantries. Biblical sexuality and God's created order aren't polling well these days, while media talking heads gush about the joys and justice of violating natural law.
You can meet and hear Dr. Beverly Yonke making the case for a Christian response to the transgender child at Issues Etc.'s Making the Case Conference, November 9th and 10th in Dallas, Texas. Find out more and register at issuesetc.org.
More topics, more guests, more Jesus. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The Church's Music from the 20th Century. The 17th Century. The 11th Century. The 8th Century. The 4th Century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Dallas, Texas is the site of the Fall 2018 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. It's an opportunity for you to meet and hear Dr. Anthony Eslin on Western Civilization, Dr. Ryan Anderson on Our First Freedoms, a legal case for the resurrection of Jesus Christ with Dr. John Warwick Montgomery, transgenderism with Dr. Beverly Yonke, revisionist history with Dr. Mark Kaltoff, and Pastor Chris Roseborough on infant baptism. Attendance is limited to 400. Thanks to Wittenberg Academy, childcare is free. Learn more about the premier conference for Christian laity at issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. It's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, November 9th and Saturday, November 10th in Dallas. We're talking about the Christian conscience in Isaiah, beginning a series with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer. Brian, take us into the role of the prophet. You've said that he is there to reset the conscience with law and gospel, to restore this shared seeing and shared knowing that is the properly informed conscience. Where do we find that in Isaiah?
Well, you see this right off the bat when Isaiah is just calling out these leaders. I mean, the whole book of Isaiah opens up by saying, you know, look, O heavens, and hear, O earth. Give me your ears. Give me your attention, because these guys are not listening to me. Listen to me, O creation. My own people don't listen. And as he's going through and he's just lambasting these people of God, namely the teachers, he's saying this is a sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. They have forsaken Yahweh. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged. I mean, this is all from Isaiah chapter 1. And this would be a very strange word from the prophet Isaiah to be heard by the teachers of his day. All the priests thought everything was going good. I mean, we're in Jerusalem. We're the good guys. Those guys up in northern Israel who are doing all this false worship up there, that they're just making stuff up out of their own hearts, those are the bad guys. We're the good guys. All the pagans out there, they're the bad guys. We're the good guys. And so when Isaiah comes and he's going to reset their conscience with all this, this is a shock. What do you mean we're sinful? What do you mean that we are people laden with iniquity? And he goes on to say in chapter 1 at verse 15, when you guys spread out your hands, speaking as the mouthpiece of God, God says, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. I mean, this is all a very shock, a shocker, that what's going on here? And this is what we will see later on with Paul in his epistle to the Romans, in particular when Paul's dealing with Romans chapter 7. And notice, here's a couple of words of Luther on this. And so Luther will take the teaching of Isaiah to the teachers of Isaiah's day, and Luther's going to apply it to the teachers in his day, the bishops of the church who are supposed to be cult cultivating the conscience with God's law and gospel, but instead are just as worldly as the rest of the world. And so Luther will see himself as a teacher of the Word of God, like Isaiah, trying to reset the consciences by addressing the false teaching of the teachers. And notice, here's what Luther says. He says this: not only are you smug in luxury and abandon the Word of God, but you also blaspheme openly. You scoff at both promises and threats. You stubbornly persist in sinning. You are arrogant in the righteousness of the flesh. So with Luther, this is a big deal, that these people think they are satisfying God's law. These teachers think that they're teaching the people God's law, and people are outwardly obedient and following God's law. So they're not actually taking to heart the promises of God and the threats of God in His Word. They are carnally secure. And so Luther will talk about this just like he does later on, and Melanchthon does in the Book of Concord, about the veil of Moses. That Luther says this: when Christ would come, he would clarify and extol that law, and this spiritual understanding of the law would put away the veil of Moses and that outward cover which externally confines man. In this work, the people of the world are engaged because it sanctifies men who outwardly live in the law. The flesh likes this very much. This is the veil of Moses. But Luther goes on to say, but then follows the gospel, which preaches the righteousness of God. It's a different righteousness. It's not your righteousness. It's not an active, achieved righteousness by what you have done outwardly, but it's a received, passive righteousness of Christ that, of course, is received by faith. So when Luther sees Isaiah as a prophet, the primary purpose of the prophet in the Old Testament is to address the false teaching of the teachers who are not teaching God's word. And when they are teaching the words of their own hearts, what they're doing is they're leading the people astray from God and away from His way. And as a prophet, you're to call people to repentance, to look again at what God Himself has revealed, what God Himself has shown. And as a reformer, this is what Luther sees his own role as in his own day. He is a doctor of the church, he is a theologian, and he is to teach God's word clearly, and that word is all focused on the person and work of Jesus.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico. He hosts a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy, and he's author of the Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for October, Reading Isaiah with Luther, based upon Luther's lectures on the Book of Isaiah. Luther was a preeminent Old Testament scholar and found in there much comfort for the Christian conscience. You can read it for yourself. Call Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. It's the Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for October, Reading Isaiah with Luther by Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer. Brian, thank you very much.
Great to be here, Todd.
Tomorrow on Issues, Etc., it's This Week in Pop American Christianity with Chris Roseborough of Fighting for the Faith. We will discuss living with the grief of miscarriage and infant loss. Rebecca Kearney will be our guest, and since it's Friday, we'll play Issues, Etc. soundbite of the week. This remains the task of the prophetic voice in the world today, the church, to reset the conscience with God's word of law and gospel, and to comfort the conscience in the perfect righteousness, death, resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues, Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Hey, Todd, what have our listeners notice first when visiting the LPR studios?
Definitely the small size and the dirt.
Well, not anymore, thanks to our friends at the Cleaning Authority. They've turned this man cave into a space that meets even our wives' approval.
Whether it's our office or your home, the Cleaning Authority is your cleaning service provider in the St. Louis area.
To schedule a free estimate or to find out more, visit thecleaningauthority.com. Thecleaningauthority.com.
Repentance and forgiveness, sin and grace, law and gospel. More than cliches, real preaching for real people in need of hearing the real Christ. Christ for you and the divine service at St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, Illinois, where we gather every Saturday night at 6 and on the Lord's Day, Sunday mornings at 7:45 and 10. Look for the Church of the Neon Cross on I-55 between exits 30 and 33. Find us on the web, stpaullutheranchurchhamel.org. St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, where there is the forgiveness of sins, life and salvation for the people of God.